Welcome to Homily Studio, looking at the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter, 2022. Your familiar host, John O'Connor, is out of the country. Keeping his microphone warm, I am Father Merv Duffy, an Auckland-based theology lecturer, and I'll ask my colleagues from around the country and over the ditch to introduce themselves.
Tēnā koutou katoa. I'm Rosalie Connors. I'm the manager for Catholic Special Character at the New Zealand Catholic Education Office in Wellington.
Kia ora tātou. I'm Kath Petrie. I'm a retired school teacher, but the most exciting thing in my life at the moment is that I'm acting parish secretary.
Kaia Wanju, everybody. I'm John Kinder. I'm speaking from Perth in Western Australia. I'm the bloke over the ditch, but I grew up in Palmerston North. That's one of the best things about me.
And we're here to talk about the readings for the fifth Sunday of Easter. Paul and Barnabas from the Acts of the Apostles, from the Book of Revelation and from the Gospel of John. So what if you each tell me a phrase that struck you from what you saw there to warm us up?
I'll start. I'll be brave. From the Book of Revelation, a new heaven and a new earth was what struck me. Just the context of the possibilities that brings about for humanity in general.
Yeah, beautiful. I'm making the whole of creation new. But what struck me and kind of troubled me was the beginning of the first reading where Paul and Barnabas went round, you know, spreading the word of what they'd experienced, setting up new faith communities. We all have to experience many hardships before we enter the kingdom of God. And it kind of, that's just at the beginning of the readings. Oh, but the rest of it's all so beautiful. I will praise your name forever, a new heaven and new earth, love one another. So I'm just thinking my way through that, how it all hangs together.
That word new leaped out at me from a couple of the readings. I think it comes in Revelations four times in that just short passage. And, of course, they've got the good news in the first reading. And then Jesus telling us that there is a new commandment. So just really focusing on what's changed, what has changed.
I was struck by the last line of the first reading, how he had opened the door of faith to the Gentiles. Mm-hmm. And I love that image of the door opening.
That was one of the things that, was it Francis who was the Pope who urged us to open the doors of our churches, you know, to leave the doors opened because we were worried about people coming in and pinching the money from the St. Vincent de Paul box or whatever. Mm. And it is, it's a huge symbol, isn't it, to have the doors open all day, even in the time of COVID.
And what a, I was going to say, sort of a message of evangelization. John, you might be interested to know, I worked in Palmerston North for a wee while, and at that time when we were opening up the doors, the cathedral doors, which I'd never seen open, were open all day, and they're right on Broadway, so people, you know, would just be walking to and fro all day, and apparently lots of people, because of the warm, welcoming feel of having the doors open, felt brave enough to enter in, to look, to pray, maybe just to even to think. And isn't that sense of inclusiveness and welcoming and I guess even a sense of generosity, isn't that all a part about the new creation, about being better people, being new people?
Mm. And to continue the Palmerston North theme, you've got the Cathedral of the Holy Spirit in Palmerston North. It used to be that Catholic churches were not named for persons of the Trinity, but that custom has stopped, or that principle no longer applies. And because you're a relatively new diocese in Palmerston North, they called it the Cathedral of the Holy Spirit. Mm. So that the doors were open is of that cathedral is particularly appropriate.
Well, that was my church when I grew up. It was St. Pat's when I was a boy, St. Patrick's. And it became a cathedral while I was overseas. And all the kind of main events in our family have happened there. Our first communions, marriages, two funerals I can think of. A place of welcome, a place of newness, and a place which is foreign to so many people, in the sense that we're moving in a world now where so many people would not have been inside a Catholic church and would find it an alien place and even a kind of threatening place in many ways. Mm-hmm. And the cathedral in Palmy is certainly an example of a way of saying, look, this is us. You're welcome to come in, We'll take you as you are, as the hymn says.
That that sense of being threatened is, I guess, what Paul is talking about in the hardships that we need to undergo, because their experience as they travelled around the Mediterranean was of a Jewish community who felt threatened by these new ideas. So they were more readily received by the Gentiles, thanks be to God, and at the hands of the Jewish community, they were stoned and imprisoned. And so it's not the welcome. It's great that we're giving a welcome, but we can't assume that the welcome will be accepted.
And that you're picking up the context of that first reading. This is the first missionary journey of St. Paul, and it's Paul and Barnabas together. And you're exactly right. They start out by going to synagogues, because the Christian communities that they're visiting, which already exist, they start on Cyprus and work their way up, are good Jews who believe in Jesus Christ as the Messiah, but they're encountering friction of Jews who don't accept that the Messiah has come. And it's they start preaching to non-Jews, or initially to God-fearers, to those non-Jews who come to the synagogue and who are interested by Judaism. And these, Barnabas and Paul, find there a willing audience for the good news. And so this first missionary journey is the start of the evangelization of the Gentiles, of the nations. And this is where the church really sorts out what it means to be Catholic, to be universal.
And maybe that is the new thing that John is talking about too in the second reading. Behold, I make all things new, that by the time of the writing of Revelation, the church, the fledgling Christian church, has been through persecution. It's been through disappointment because Jesus hasn't come back, hasn't returned. But the hope of the Christian faith is now with the Gentiles. It's making all things new in that respect, possibly.
Actually, something that you just said before about, our churches being open, but we can't be guaranteed of the welcome. It makes me think again about this idea of that we've just talking about now, that we will have to experience many hardships, they say, as they go around. And it makes me think about the idea of risk. And Paul and Barnabas are going around preaching, taking serious risks to their own physical health. Mm-hmm. In the journeys, shipwrecks and stuff, but also the reaction that they get from people. And we're in Easter time, you know, and it's celebration time. And the psalm of this Sunday says, all your creatures shall thank you. Not all humans, all your creatures shall thank you. So we're in a time of rejoicing and a time of alleluia, but we're reminded all the time that the Christian event, the event of Jesus, is not offering us a safe space, you know, like taking us out of the real world and putting us into some little kind of cotton wool somewhere. It's allowing us to be in the real world, full of risks and full of hardships, but to be in the real world with the certain knowledge that all is in the hands of a God who raised Jesus from the dead and who will take us to him ultimately. So even the gospel, you know, love one another. And it sounds kind of, you know, all cute and cool, you know, just love. But what Jesus says there is, just as I have loved you, you also must love one another. Well, this is on the eve of the Passion. So the way Jesus loved his disciples was to take the ultimate risk and give himself in the ultimate way. That's the way Jesus asks us to love each other. Open to risk, because that will lead us to better things.
And I guess that's maybe the hardship that has been mentioned in the first reading and in the reading from Acts, that taking a risk or perhaps being that true disciple who is prepared to be of service and prepared to think of the other has got to take risks in order to do that. We have to put ourselves outside of ourselves. Mm-hmm. And maybe those are the hardships that bring the reward of the, you know, the new creation, the new world that we're looking for.
Mm. I really like that, putting ourselves outside of ourselves, Rosalie. Thank you. Because I was thinking about the new commandment. I give you a new commandment. This is a step up from the old commandment in the law, which said, you know, love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. So that was the law. But we, if we step outside of ourselves, we might be able to love as Jesus loved, that total generosity, that openness to relationships. Mm-hmm. And that he's asking this of us at a time when he knows we'll fail, because he knows that Judas has just walked out of the room. He knows Judas is his betrayer. He knows that Peter will disown him. He knows that everyone else will flee. But still he's going to do it, and he's going to give, to reassure them that he's doing it to give glory to God. But it's this new commandment of loving as he has loved that we now ask to live up to.
And as you say, it's the risk. When you open the doors of your cathedral, you risk somebody coming in and stealing the brass candlesticks. And that will happen. And here we've got Paul and Barnabas risking going outside their own culture and their own faith community and their own sort of ethnic group to reach out with the good news to the Gentiles. We've got the new commandment to love as Jesus loved. And so it's where are we called to witness to our faith? In a world that is increasingly ignorant of religion and dismissive of religion.
And even in places where it's dismissive of the principles of faith and of the, you know, of religion, you know, those principles of the dignity of the human person, the common good, solidarity. You know, I was thinking about, you know, when I was reading these, about how difficult love actually is, particularly the type of love that we're called as Christians to do, you know, that, as I said, the self-giving, the service. all the true marks of a Christian, you know, and who are some of the people that go to those extremes? Mothers, fathers who are willing to sacrifice for the children, people who go to some of the most difficult places in the world, or those who work with, the really marginalized or in society. This kind of love is really difficult. It's not easy.
But even without going to those margins, love like that within your own family can be really, really challenging and really tough.
Sometimes it's the hardest place to love. Maybe to like, maybe not to love, but, you know, to like. Those people that we're in communication and with, living with or working with, or every day that we're totally, in each other's spaces and in each other's lives. Not an easy call.
We've been talking to friends here lately about, the fact that the world, that Christianity seems to be, as it were, failing in its evangelization since Australia, certainly, and I imagine New Zealand, is just becoming more and more secular as it goes. And the last line of the gospel really speaks to me, to our present situation. By this love you have for one another, everyone will know that you are my disciples. So I ask myself, okay, put that thought on hold for a second. How are people going to know that I'm a disciple of Jesus? Or how are people going to know that me and my friends, that we are disciples of Jesus? Well, easy, because we have the correct Catholic position on certain moral issues, because we are frequent mass attenders, because we send our kids to Catholics, blah, blah, blah. Nope, wrong. People will know that we are his disciples by the way we love each other, regardless. It's in the gospel. That's why people were attracted to Jesus. And then they were, the way they were attracted to Jesus' friends, and the chain goes on to down to us. That's what's going to bring this new creation will only be brought to a secular world by the way we love each other.
I don't know who it was who said, was it G.K. Chesterton or someone like that, who said, if you were accused of being a Christian, would there be enough evidence to convict you? And that's exactly what you're saying, John. The evidence is not how often we go to confession or how many weekday masses we attend. It is about the relationships that we have within the communities that we belong to and that reach out to. And I guess that's the difference between the old and the new commandment. The old commandment was the law. The new commandment is based on human relationships.
With Jesus as the model of how to love. Love one another as I have loved you.
And this is just after he's washed the feet.
And, you think of like the rich young man that he looked at with love, but the guy walked away. And Judas, Judas greets him with a kiss. That must have been, the disciples must have been like a family greeting each other in the familiar fashion. And so, Jesus loved Judas.
Well, the fact that Jesus addresses the disciples as my children, stresses that very familiar relationship. So we've got love, and we've got new, and we've got glory in these readings.
And in the psalm, we've got compassion. The Lord is kind and full of compassion. Compassionate to all his creatures. One of the hardest things in life, isn't it, is to forgive ourselves for the things we've done wrong and the good things we failed to do. And that can often be a block. We can be blocked in loving other people because we actually find it hard to love ourselves. But when we experience through other people that the Lord is kind, he's not hard on me. He might allow me to go through tough times, but he is full of compassion. If I accept that, if I accept that gaze of compassion on me from the Father, then it becomes easier for me to look with compassion on others.
Hmm. I've just been to look at the exhibition of icons in Auckland, Orthodox icons at the Auckland Art Gallery. And we've got an icon of a crucifix that is an icon in our church. And the priest who brought it to the church many years ago said the tradition with icons is that you don't look at the icon, you sit still and let the icon look at you. Mm. And when you see the depiction of these, particularly the ones of Christ in that exhibition, that healing gaze is very obvious.
I think that's where the readings are, you know. To me, on the whole, we're very hopeful or hope-filled that you know, that we are loved, that God does dwell with us. I think in the reading from Revelation, it said God dwells within the human race. And because of all these things, because we have an example of a way to live, you know, our world can be different. And I think it went on in Revelation to say, you know, every tear will be wiped away and there'll be no more death and mourning and wailing. And it's that compassion, that love that God offers us, as you said, you know, in the icon, you know, to me, that's the hope-filled bit of this, because I think we can get, you know I'm hard on myself and I know we can get hard on ourselves, but if we can remember that God does dwell with us, with all of those wonderful attributes of compassion and love, you know, we have a way through.
If you were the preacher on this coming Sunday and you wanted to leave people with an image, something to reflect on from these scriptures, from your thinking about these scriptures, what would it be? If this is the spiritual bouquet in the old preachers used to talk of.
I would, for myself, as a result of reading these scriptures, I've decided to adopt a new mantra every morning. Behold, I am making all things new. So that I ask myself, in the same old routine and habits of every day, what new thoughts, what new relationships, what new ideas about my God am I being offered today?
I too particularly like, you know, that phrase, I will make all things new, not just the world, but maybe starting with me, I can be made new. And as said, Kathy, every day waking up and thinking that, you know, this is a new day. I might not have done so well yesterday, but today's a new day for me. And I can go forward with God's love to make a difference.
Just as I have loved you, you also must love one another. I was loved first. That happened to me first. Now it's my turn to pass it on.
Those are wonderful, wonderful insights. Let's bring all of this together and conclude with an extract from Pope Francis's prayer for peace. Lord, God of Abraham, God of the prophets, God of love, you created us and you call us to live as brothers and sisters. Give us the strength daily to be instruments of peace. Enable us to see everyone who crosses our paths as our brother or sister. Make us sensitive to the plea of our citizens who entreat us to turn our weapons of war into implements of peace, our trepidation into confident trust, and our quarreling into forgiveness. All is through Christ, our Lord. Amen.
Amen. Amen.